assurance that our Redeemer lives. Amen. Bear with me while I turn on some more lights. It be dark up here. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. This is kind of an area that I've been kind of just studying in, and just thought it very appropriate that when the pastor called me earlier today, he had to work overtime. It was kind of mandatory for him, so asked if I would take the service. And always glad for an opportunity to share God's word. The main topic that I want to kind of cover is starting at verse 9 and going to verse 11. But I want to start by reading verse 1 and go through verse 11. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you at this time, Lord, for your anointing in this service right now, this portion of it, Lord. Anoint my lips that I would speak your words, and anoint our ears that we would hear your words, Lord, and tuck them deep in our heart, Lord, that we can take them out to a lost and dying world and bring them the light of your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I wanted to kind of, the main focus was on 9, 10, and 11. But in saying that, we have to kind of do a foreground of what the beginning of chapter 10 is talking about here. And Paul is saying in his earnest heart, if we look at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Because if we look back to what the condition of Israel was at this time, they were in Judaism. They were still obeying the ritualistic sacrifices and feasts and all these kind of different ordinances that they had set up initially by God, but they've also added to them too. It wasn't just what God said, you know, at Mount Sinai or whatever, that on the Levitical law, where God had given them things to obey and things to go after, they added to it. So much so that Jesus made mention of it many times. Even when they were walking on the Sabbath and the Pharisees observed the disciples, you know, plucking ears of corn. And he said, and they brought up all kinds of stuff, and Jesus had to admonish them on that. But Paul is kind of, his heart's desire is for Israel to be saved because the gospel really came to them first, before the Gentiles. And Paul kind of has a special place in his heart there because he is a Pharisee and was of that same religious order, and that he was blind and deceived, that he didn't know. But go on to verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," ignorant of God's righteousness. What does that mean? Ignorant of God's righteousness. I'm going to put you guys on the spot today. What does being ignorant of God's righteousness mean? What do you think that means? It's not, it's got any kind of deep meaning or anything, but keep it coming. Yes, their faith was in something else. What Paul is referring to in them not knowing the righteousness of God and being ignorant of that is they were ignorant of God's righteousness in that they didn't understand the penalty, how much God hated sin, how much he hated, you know, that debauchery of sin, that the judgment would fall. And they didn't understand the gravity of it. They didn't understand what it meant, what sin meant in a person's life, that it was death. They didn't understand the full concept. And so much so, that is very much the same way that much of the church is today. We do not understand the fullness of God's righteousness, that it demands justice. It demands penalty. There is penalty for sin. I want to read something here. The causes of their unbelief are these two: ignorance of God's righteousness. They did not understand and believe and consider the strict justice of God in hating and punishing sin and demanding satisfaction. Did not consider what need we have of a righteousness wherein to appear before him. If they had, they would have never have stood against the gospel. And that is basically the summary of what I'm trying to say there, that if they knew what the righteousness of God was, they would have never stood against the gospel. They would have never stood against, you know, the disciples as they're bringing forth the gospel. They would realize that there's something more to what their understanding is and receive it in their hearts and understanding, you know, this is like the, I guess it would be kind of like the first time that you were saved, you felt the movement of God in your life. But then when someone kind of expounded, you know, the real gospel message of Christ and him crucified to you, and you understood what that meant, how much more you were enlightened, how much more you just, now your mind kind of caught up with your spirit, that you had that revelation of Jesus Christ. They rejected that revelation, not only because of their ignorance, but because of their arrogance, in that they tried to set up another gospel. They tried to set up another order of things in place of God, and trying to justify themselves in their own actions and their own deeds. How much of that do we do today in the church. I mean, when you look at this, when you look at what Israel was doing, this is a type of the modern church today. What do? First, we are ignorant of God's righteousness. And I'm seeing we as a whole church, not this church in particular, but I'm saying we as a church, in the modern church today, we look at God's righteousness as, well, God's righteous and that's that. We don't understand that there is a penalty, that there is a reckoning for sin. And we need Jesus Christ. We need His blood applied to our lives, because if we don't, we're going to walk naked before a holy God that is full of wrath and judgment, waiting to judge that sin. We need Jesus. Now, in the arrogance part, we can see that going on a lot in the modern church, that they have set up for themselves, well, if you follow my program, if you follow my little 12-step deal, or if you take my 30-day walk, or you say so many Hail Marys or whatever, you're going to be okay. That your deeds will justify you before a holy God. And what does the Bible say? Through the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no justification in the works of the law, because we have failed in the works of the law. The Bible says if you offend one part of the law, you offended the entire law. So there is no way that we can justify ourselves by our deeds to a holy God. And that was Paul's cry to Israel. They were trying to do that. They were trying to do the very same thing. And we are doing that very same thing today. That we're trying to set up an order of things. Well, if I go to church so many times, and if I dress up in such a way, and if I pray and I read my Bible and I pray for my neighbors and talk to my boss, I don't know, whatever the long list is, I'll be a good person and my good deeds will be enough to get me into heaven. How many times have we heard that? How many times when you talk to someone, well, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm a good person. That is someone who is trying to justify themselves before a holy God by their works. And the works, we cannot justify ourselves before God. Going on to verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. Christ is the end of the law. What does that mean? Deb? Exactly right. It is not the end of the law as far as there is no more law. It is the end of the law saying, period. The law was completed in Jesus Christ. The law was satisfied. God's demand for the penalty of sin was satisfied by the death of Christ Jesus. And we know that it was satisfied because God put His stamp of approval by when He raised Christ from the dead after 3 days. That was God's stamp of approval. That's what sealed it. You know, it wasn't enough for Christ just to die on Calvary and shed His blood for us. God had to put His stamp of approval on it by raising Him up. Because in His resurrection, we are resurrected with Him. We are dead with Him in our sin, and we are resurrected in the same fashion of all things passed away and all things become new. Anyone who had any questions or comments, don't hesitate to raise your hand. I promise I won't ask you any more than 10 questions. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. So this is where, again, where Israel was kind of confused. in that they were so wrapped up in their traditions that they thought, well, if we just live by what we read, we see it and we do it. That's enough. But the thing was, they weren't doing it. There was no one that could fulfill the entirety of the law, save one, Jesus Christ. He was the final sacrifice for sin. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. It had to be that way. There was no other way it could be satisfied. If Christ... I've heard people say that Jesus did not live a perfect, sinless life. But, you know, they go ahead and accept the subscription that Jesus died for the sins of the world because he was God's son. So that was good enough. But if you look at here and what it's saying, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be in complete perfection. Otherwise, it would not have mattered. It wouldn't have taken. God's demand for his justice for sin was perfection. And it could only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. But that the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith that we preach. You know, we have something going on with the word of faith preachers right now that got the name it, claim it. If you give me $1,000, I guarantee you your checking account will never be empty again. You know, all kinds of crazy things that people do for what the Bible calls filthy lucre's sake, for money. You know, I heard that Kenneth Copeland announced that he was now a billionaire. Now, I don't know about you guys, but just if I didn't know a thing about Kenneth Copeland, I'd say, wait a minute, you're a preacher and you're announcing to the world you're a billionaire and you're not a oil mogul or a, you know, you didn't own General Motors or something like that. You're just a preacher. Yeah, you've written some books, but they didn't produce that kind of money. So where'd that money come from? Everybody else. If that isn't a slap in the face for every person that listens to him, I don't know what will wake them up. I seriously don't. They're just like Israel. They are completely ignorant and completely arrogant in their thinking and will not look on anything else because they are locked in on their own traditions. You know, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, because of your traditions, you've made the word of God none effect in your life. That's a pretty powerful statement. None effect. And that's what happens when we allow tradition to creep into our lives where it chokes out the gospel. There are some traditions that are good where it comes from the gospel, but traditions that go contrary to the preaching of the cross, to Jesus, to having faith, anything that goes contrary to that, that goes in another direction, is stifling to the gospel and can make the word of God a none effect in your life because you will not receive it. You will not receive that good thing that is from above. So let's look at verse 9. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let's look at that for a moment. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, do you think just simply confession is sufficient for salvation? If we just said, yes, Jesus is Lord. Any thoughts? There's definitely more to it, isn't there? The Bible says the demons also believe and tremble. Who has a better head knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? I mean, a fleshly knowledge, not a spiritual knowledge, but a fleshly knowledge, than the devil and his demons. Who knows better what Jesus is capable of than he? As far as a head knowledge, the devil's got the world beat. He knows who Jesus is. The demons also believe. But just simply confession, what is that confession? That confession is not a confession of knowing, but it's a confession of receiving. As Peter was being confronted by those that were accusing him of being with Jesus, they were asking for a confession. Are you with him? I saw you with him. Weren't you with him? But he denied that confession because that confession, he knew, may possibly cost him his life as well. And he was afraid. He was scared. Because that type of confession is, yeah, I'm with him. That's that kind of confession. That's a confession that's talking about. It's a confession of acceptance, of confidence, and saying, yes, I am everything he says, I'm with that. That's where I'm at. That's that confession that it's talking about. And shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we have confession. But we also have to have a belief in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And what is that belief? That belief is not just simply, well, yeah, I believe that God raised him from the dead. That belief is a hope, dependence, trust in knowing that because my Redeemer lives, I can live, that I have victory, that I can live freedom. That's what it means. And when we have that, that's when we're saved, because we will know that we know that we know, because a confession is made and we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, our sins are forgiven and we are delivered and set free. So then, when we begin to look at this even more, as I said earlier, that when Christ died, when he hung on the cross for us, when we had that confession, it is also a confession of his death. That accepting that death, we accept the death of that sin in our life. That we can kill that portion of that old man of sin. That we can no longer live in that body of sin. And when Christ is raised from the dead, that we take part in that resurrection and having a new life. That the power of the cross is not to the point that we will never ever sin again, but it is freedom from the lifestyle of sin. That we have freedom and liberty from all the things that the Bible talks about. Adultery, fornication, idolatry. All those things we have complete liberty to walk away from. Is it that we're never going to stumble again? No, we're flesh. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. If you think that you've overcome that, let someone pull out in front of you in traffic and see how you feel. That flesh is going to come right back up again. If someone has an answer for that, let me know. I'll buy your tape. We got a lot of road rage people out there. But in saying that, there is a dark side to that too. That we can willingly walk away from our faith in Christ Jesus. We can turn our back on what Christ has done for us and walk after another faith. And when we do that, we are outside of God's will. We are outside of His circle of influence. And as it describes in the story of the prodigal son, we are lost and we are dead. But all it takes is for us to turn our eyes in faith again towards Christ Jesus. And the same in that story, the prodigal, the father, when he saw his son coming afar off, he was waiting for him, he was watching for him, went running to greet him. God will always come running for us the very second that we put our faith back in Christ Jesus. He is able to sustain us. He is able to lift us up. That we can have, if we have faith in Him to cleanse us from our sins and bring us back to righteousness in God, then we can have faith in trusting Him with all of our situations and problems, because we will know that He will never let us fall, that He will never let us crumble from the wiles of this world, that we will always be sustained. We may think for a moment, this is it. I can't take no more. I'm done. How many of you guys have ever been to the place where you said this even more than once? I can't take no more. I'm done. I've hit the wall. Well, you guys are a bunch holier than I am. I'll preach to me. I have said that numerous occasions. God, this is it. I can't take no more. You said you'd make a way of escape. Well, I don't see no escape. All I see is bars all the way around me. But that's not faith. Because in those times that we have said, I can't take no more, what happens? We take some more. Ain't none of us dead yet. We took some more, and sometimes a whole lot more. God is taking us to a place of saying, see, you didn't die. You can take this. Because the blood that my son shed for you on Calvary is enough to not only cleanse you from sin, but to carry you through the most difficult of situations. Because when we ride on that, we're not riding on our strength, we're riding on faith. And He can carry us through it all, and it doesn't matter. Because as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it best, O King, we are not careful to answer you in this situation. Our God is able to deliver us from your hands. But if He does not, we will still not bow down and worship you, King. That is real faith. Because you know what? They knew that, King. They knew that that was basically a curtain call for them. They're going in that furnace. And that was going to probably be their epitaph. They didn't know if God was going to raise them up or not. They knew He was able. But it doesn't matter, because their faith was in God. Is your faith in God tonight? Are you in a place to where you can say, you know what? It doesn't matter what the devil throws at me. I know my Redeemer lives. And it doesn't matter, because even if He doesn't carry me through this situation, I'll get my deliverance in glory. You know, this sickness and disease and the things that we go through, our lives are but a vapor, the Bible says. I can't even tell you how fast this summer has gone. I don't know if it's a sign of my age or, you know, what, but life is going by fast. I mean, it just seemed like yesterday I was taking my kids out of the hospital and they're not even home anymore. They're gone. Life is fast. The things that we endure here are just for a moment. But when we keep our faith in Jesus Christ, there is joy forevermore. Joy unspeakable is waiting for us. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Well, hopefully I haven't bored you guys to tears, so let's stand and be dismissed. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to dig into your word just a little bit, Lord, and maybe gain a little bit better understanding of what you're trying to say to us, Lord, and maybe be able to take this to someone else in our workplace or in our circle of influence, Lord, that we have opportunity to witness that you placed in us. But Lord, let us never be afraid. Let us always look in faith to you, Lord, that you are able to deliver us from any circumstance or situation. And even if that deliverance does not come the way that we see it, that it should come or want it to, but you are still God, and you will always be there for us no matter what. We thank you for that, Lord. And as we go our separate ways, keep us safe from any accidents or harms until we can meet again at the next appointed time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.